Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2018 Home Education Conference, held in Williamsburg, Virginia.
One scripture that's the focus of this conference, the one on the front of your guidebook, is Doctrine and Covenants 68:6. And it reads, "Be of good cheer and do not fear, for I, the Lord, am with you and will stand by you." The Lord tells us this, I am with you. He's with us, each one of us. We must do our part, but if we do, he will be here. He's promised us that. That's really comforting to me, and I'm pretty sure to you guys too. I'm sure some of you are still hesitant about your ability to successfully homeschool, right? I think I still am, and I've been doing it for 6 years. But let me tell you that you can. You can do it. I want to talk to you about these four stages that I've come up with on helping you grab hold of that journey to homeschooling and to not fear. Thomas Edison said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. I'm going to change his quote for us, I like that picture, and say homeschooling is 40% love, 30% faith, 20% inspiration, and 10% perseverance. So, my four stages of not fearing in your homeschooling journey is the love, faith, inspiration, and perspiration. Perseverance. I knew I was going to say that. Okay, so love for the first step. The love that we have for our children will help us immensely to not fear. A lot of what you do for your children is because you love them, right? We love to be around our kids so much that we want them with us every day, all day long, right? That's why we homeschool. When we homeschool, that's what happens. They're with us all the time, right? They're here, you know? So when I think of love, I am reminded of the love that mothers give their children and the influence that we are on them. Abraham Lincoln, and I know there's some confrontation about this, says, but I'm going to take the good confrontation, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. George Washington says, my mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. Here's another president. George W. Bush says this about mothers. By providing a nurturing environment where their children can grow in confidence and character, mothers lay the foundation for the next generation to realize their full potential. Our homes are where we have the most influence and power. We are the nurturers of our families. We also have a legacy to fulfill, just like the mothers of the stripling warriors. These mothers taught their sons, and I'm sure their daughters too. I don't think that they taught them all that we teach our kids. You think they dissected fish or taught them times tables? We don't know, but we do know that they did teach them, and they taught them the commandments and to obey them. Their sons lived and obeyed their teaching. They inspired Helaman by their knowledge and example. Helaman wrote this to Captain Moroni, and we have a copy of this letter in the Book of Mormon, which millions have read. The influence of these mothers goes on, even more than 2,000 years after they taught their own children. This may make you fear even more, but know that if you are doing everything you do for your children and you're doing it out of pure love, that you are doing an excellent job. You will be okay. Okay, so on to my next part, faith. We really need to have faith in what we do, right? We're either crazy or we're led by faith. I like to think of myself as led by faith, but a little bit of crazy in there, right? I think some of us sort of still have that little bit of crazy for doing this. I love the story of Jim Lovell, commander of the Apollo 13 space mission to the moon. The story occurred earlier in his life when he was aboard the aircraft carrier USS Shangri-La. He was flying an F-2H Banshee, the one that you see right there on the slide. He told the skipper, "You know, I'm having a little trouble flying in the daytime, yet you want me to go out at night?" It was slightly more challenging than he'd expected. He was using a light he'd invented to illuminate his kneeboard, and it accidentally short-circuited his instrument panel. He was literally flying blind, almost dark, and hours before a sliver of moon would rise. He tried everything to get the instruments back, short of the Microsoft engineering solution of completely turning off the plane's jet engine and turning it back on again. He radioed his flight chief, asking for his position relative to the aircraft carrier, and he said he was right on track. He was right where he was supposed to be. So all he had to do was to keep flying straight. But how would he know where he was flying without instruments? Being a most accomplished pilot, he knew he flew as he had been trained, by the seat of his pants. Then he began to worry about how he would land the plane. If he came in too low, he'd crash into the stern. If he came in too high, he'd overshoot the wire, which catches and slows down the planes. It wouldn't grab him, so he'd wind up in front of the boat in the water for sure, right in front of the huge ship traveling at least 30 or 40 knots. So he changed his thought channel when he got to that point. The chief told him not to borrow trouble, that he'd work it out when he'd caught up with the ship. So several minutes flew by. He eventually lost radio contact. So how was he now going to land on an aircraft carrier in the dark with no lights, no instruments, and no radio? So Lovell said, about that time, he saw the sea begin to glow. He instantly realized that this was the plankton stirred up in the wake of the ship. All he had to do was follow the glow, and he'd be home in no time. The closer he got, the brighter the sea got, and soon the froth churned up by the gigantic propellers was glowing almost as bright as a full moon, bright enough so that he could gauge the proper height to land. It might not have been his most graceful landing, but I'm pretty sure it was a grateful landing. Lovell had to put his trust in something, so he put it in faith. He was trained how to fly in any circumstance. He was also trained in biology in school to know what was glowing and why it was glowing. He had prepared himself to do what was asked of him at that time. So just like Jim Lovell was trained to land his jet on the only stable platform in an unstable ocean, you were also trained here today and tomorrow with the things that you need to know to develop a stable and successful homeschool in an unstable world. You have that faith and knowledge to know what you're doing is right, to know what the Lord is there to help, to know that the Lord is there to help us. He wants you to succeed. I am sure of that. The theme of the Book of Mormon, or the theme of the Lord, sorry, is with us in our journey. And this is the backbone of the Book of Mormon, the keystone of our religion. I have the privilege, as you guys heard, of being the seminary teacher, and we've studied the Book of Mormon this year, and I've loved diving into this study with my seminary students, and it's fun to interact with the youth in that way. But as we develop greater faith and trust in the Lord, we can access his power to bless and deliver us. The Book of Mormon weaves this beautiful theme of the Lord's power to deliver his children throughout its pages. Nephi introduced it in the very first chapter of the book in verse 20. It says, "Behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all those whom he hath chosen, because of their faith, to make them mighty, even unto the power of deliverance." I love that scripture. Nephi talks about the tender mercies of the Lord are over all those whom he hath chosen. I don't know about you, but I feel like I was chosen to homeschool. We all have that moment of, this is what I'm supposed to do, right? This is one of the many callings that we have in our lives. If we feel that we're chosen to do this and that we're called to do this, then Nephi just told us that we have those tender mercies of the Lord upon us. These tender mercies are the very personal and individualized blessings. Strength, the strength to go on, to endure, to be able to handle every day. Protection from that adversary, those whisperings that he tells us that we're not good enough, that we're not smart enough, that we can't do this. We have the protection from those thoughts. Assurances to have the self-confidence that we need in ourselves. Guidance in our lives and in our families' lives for what we should do. Loving kindness to have the patience that we need and the compassion that we need to have. Consolation of comfort and sympathy when we're having those hard days. Support, the support that we need when we think everything is going wrong. And spiritual gifts. This one is special because this is anything that he sees fit for anybody. So then the scripture goes on to say, to make them mighty even unto the power of deliverance. To be delivered means to be freed. I think we can equate that for us to meaning freed from our questions and concerns or anything that might be personal to you. Maybe a sickness that you endure or needs from family members that you take care of. Freed from the fear of what we're doing. Free from the burdens of our lives. But I love the part of being mighty. If we could wake up every morning and remember that we are mighty, I think our days would go a lot better. Consider Nephi, whose pleadings to God in faith brought deliverance from his brothers who sought to take his life. Remember young Joseph Smith, who prayerfully sought the Lord's help, and he was delivered from the power of darkness and received a miraculous answer. Each of these faced real and difficult challenges. Each acted in faith and put his trust in the Lord. Each received his help. We can too. He wants to help us. We just need to ask and have that faith. We can trust that he will help us, not necessarily in the way that we may want, but it's the best way that will help us grow. And it may be difficult to submit to his will, but it's essential for us. Okay, inspiration is the next one I want to talk about for us to not fear. Inspiration is the divine guidance that comes through the promptings of the Holy Ghost. We are all entitled to the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we can all have inspiration. One of the first stories that we learn in primary is Nephi building a boat. The Lord told him to build a boat. Nephi had no idea what a boat was, nonetheless what it looked like. But the Lord told him how to build it, how to make the tools needed. He even told him how to make bellows to blow the fire with to work the oar. He was able to do this from receiving the inspiration from the Lord. We too are entitled to this inspiration, just like Nephi and many others. In Doctrine and Covenants 8:2, it reads, "Yea, behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart." We get that inspiration for our homeschool. What kind of school of thought should I use? We receive that inspiration for our families. What kind of schedule should I use? How should our days be planned out? We can't use someone else's schedule for our families. We must use our own. We can receive the inspiration to know what we are doing is okay, or even better than okay, great. Right? We can also receive the inspiration that we're not doing enough, or maybe we're doing too much. Each one of us will have different answers to all of our questions. And it's okay to look at and listen to what others do, right? We can gain some understanding. But like Nephi and building his boat, he was told how he should build the boat. And we need to listen to and hear what our Heavenly Father has in store for us and how he wants us to do it. The whole time that Nephi was building the boat that was going to save him and his family, what did his brothers do? Right. They murmured, right? So do we hear that murmuring when it comes to us homeschooling? Right? Raise your hand if you've ever gotten the, what about socialization? Right? I think we could just about all of us raise that. So we are a bit like Nephi here. We've been told, like I mentioned before, to enter this journey into homeschooling, right? Are building the boat. We have the faith to do it, and we prayed for the guidance and the inspiration on how to do it. Nephi was told how to build his ship. Have you been told how to build your ship? If you have not, then I would ask you to sincerely pray for the inspiration that you need so that you can build your homeschool up. In Exodus 31, the Lord is speaking to Moses about Bezalel, who was the chief artisan of the tabernacle and was in charge of building the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord had given him talents in order to help build and furnish the tabernacle. And the scripture reads, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship." So I'm going to turn this into our homeschooling scripture. "And I have filled him or her with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of organization to devise schedules to work with a newborn, a toddler, and a teenager, and in cutting of sandwiches and carrot sticks to set them all down to 3 meals a day to educate their minds, body, and spirits for the entrance into the world." Right? We've got a lot to do there. But God again has told us that he has filled us with that wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Right? Do not fear. We've been given those tools. Let me tell you my story of inspiration. The first time that I came to LDSHE was 7 years ago. And my two oldest were in public school. And I wasn't satisfied with it, but I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to begin, and I really didn't know anybody who homeschooled. Most of my family were even public school teachers, and so I already had that against me. And we all lived around each other at the time. So I prayed. I did the faith step. I prayed. And I prayed to know what to do and how to do it. So my prayers were answered by remembering a sweet sister who was in the ward I used to be in that now I'm in again. And I remember I was her visiting teacher. And I'd go over to her house to visit teacher, and she had her kids at home. And I thought, oh, yeah, she homeschools. I remembered that. And so I contacted her and I said, "Hey, I'm thinking about homeschooling. Can you give me some advice?" And her first thing was, "Go to LDSHE and figure out what you can do for your homeschool." Because I thought, oh, I'll just do what she does. She's got lots of kids. I'll just copy what she does. I'll use the curriculum. I'll use her schedule. I'll just do everything she does, right? That's easy. She's already got it figured out. But when she said your homeschool, I thought, oh, I hadn't thought of that before. My homeschool, right? Mine, not hers. I had to figure out my homeschool. I had to see what the needs of my kids were. But I knew I was not alone in this mission of homeschooling my children. I knew that to start off with. I'd received this inspiration to do this, to go against the norm of the little town that I used to live in. I was on the PTO. I used to work at the school. I knew everybody, and they knew me. And here I was going to pull my kids out of this school, and they were all going to be mad and upset, and I didn't know what to do. So I prayed some more, and my answers were still that I needed to homeschool. I was reminded of the day that I signed my oldest up for kindergarten. I cried, not because that he was growing up and going off to school, but because there was something wrong with this. I wasn't supposed to be doing this. So my husband and I decided to come to the conference. So we came, and we went to the beginner seminar. And it was such... Who went to the beginner seminar? Someone go. Love it. Okay. So it's such an intimate setting that you feel like, or I felt like I could ask any question. I didn't, though. I wanted to listen and see what everybody had to say. But I wanted to listen to these seasoned homeschool moms. Some of them are here today, and they have no idea the impact that they had on me. But the rest of the conference, my husband and I split up so that we can get most of our time and money. We're very frugal people. And so I sent him to classes that I wanted to hear, but the certain classes I definitely wanted to sit in, right? And we came together after each class and just gushed about all the stuff that we learned and all the stuff that we could do. And we could do this, right? We had the best interest of our kids at heart, and it would all work out, right? This is easy. This can be done. So, yes, it probably would have if I would have just stuck with the schedule and lesson plans and done it. But I don't think my kids would have been much better off than they were at public school. I needed something else. I needed the guidance of their Heavenly Father. I needed to ask what needed to be done. My son has a visual processing disorder and was receiving services for this in school by a trained professional. And she knew what she was doing. I am not. I don't know. My daughter excels at reading, but wasn't the best in math. Well, neither am I. And how was I going to challenge her? How was I going to teach her this stuff? My son loves history. I hate it. Right? How was I to do this? How am I going to teach them these things that they need to do? And then I had two little girls under the age of three that I also had. And I needed serious help. And Heavenly Father was my only answer. I had to bring him into the equation. He needed to be there. We need his inspiration to help us. He believes in us when we don't even believe in ourselves. So perseverance. Let's make sure I can say it right. My next step. In Alma 17, we learn that this is when Alma was going to Manti, and he ran into the sons of Mosiah going to Zarahemla as they were all preaching repentance. They hadn't seen each other in a long time, and Alma was so glad that they were still brethren in the Lord, as he describes. So in verse 3 it says, they had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority of God. I thought of you wonderful moms and dads when I read this. I know we all have gone through the first steps that I have laid out here today. Right? We love our children with everything that we have. And we had the faith to pray to know what to do is right. And we still pray to know and for the further understanding that we need. We heard the inspiration that we needed to help us. And now it's time to get to work. Just like the sons of Mosiah in that scripture, we can now teach with the power and authority of God. This is the perseverance of my four steps. We do a lot of this, from worrying to lesson planning to chauffeuring, right? I feel this is our life of doing and going. This is the down and dirty of our jobs of homeschooling. This is our race of endurance. This is enduring to the end. This is our blood, sweat, and tears going on right here. When we have those days that are more tears than blood, then remember that scripture. We can teach with the power and authority of God. There's a true story about a person that endured that I want to share with you. So this person's name is Paul. And when Paul was a boy growing up in Utah, he happened to live near an old copper smelter. And the sulfur dioxide that poured out of the refinery had made a desolate wasteland of what used to be a beautiful forest. When a young visitor one day looked at this wasteland and saw that there was nothing living there, no animals, no trees, no grass, no bushes, no birds, nothing but 14,000 acres of black and barren land that even smelled bad. Well, this kid looked at the land and said, "This place is crummy." Paul knocked him down. He felt insulted. But he looked around him, and something happened inside of him. He made a decision. Paul vowed that someday he would bring back the life to this land. Many years later, Paul was in the area, and he went to the smelter office, and he asked if they had any plans to bring the trees back. "No," they said. He asked if they would let him try. "No." They didn't want anything to do with him or trying to get the land back or trying to make it better. So he realized that he needed to be more knowledgeable before anyone would listen to him. So he went to college to study botany. So at the college, he met a professor who was an expert in Utah's ecology. Unfortunately, the expert told Paul that there was nothing that he could do. It was beyond hope. And he was told that his goal was foolish because even if he planted trees, and even if they grew, the wind would only blow the seeds 40 feet per year, and that's all you'd get because there weren't any birds or squirrels to spread the seeds. And the seeds from those trees would need another 30 years before they started producing seeds of their own. So it would take approximately 20,000 years to revegetate that 6-square-mile piece of earth. His teachers told him that it would be a waste of his life to try to do it. It just couldn't be done, they said. So he tried to go on with his life. He got a job, got married, had some kids. But his dream was still there. It would not die. So he kept studying up on the subject, and he kept thinking about it. And then one night, he got up and took some action. He did what he could with what he had. This was an important turning point. So he was inspired by Samuel Johnson's quote that says, "It is common to overlook what is nearby, keeping the eye fixed on something remote. In the same manner, present opportunities are neglected and attainable good is slighted by minds busied in extensive ranges." So Paul stopped busying his mind in those extensive ranges and looked at what opportunities for attainable good were right in front of him. Under the cover of darkness, he sneaked out into the wasteland with the backpack full of seedlings and started planting. For 7 hours, he planted seedlings. He did it again a week later. And every week, he made his secret journey into the wasteland and planted trees and shrubs and grass. But most of it died. For 15 years, he did this. When a whole valley of his first seedlings burned to the ground because of a careless sheep herder, Paul broke down and wept. Then he got up and kept planting. Freezing winds and blistering heat, landslides and floods and fires destroyed his work time and time again. But he kept planting. One night he found a highway crew had come and taken tons of dirt for a road grade. All the plants he had painstakingly planted in that area were gone, but he just kept planting. Week after week, year after year, he kept at it. Against the opinion of the authorities, against the trespassing laws, against the devastation of road crews, and against the wind and the rain and the heat, even against plain common sense, he just kept planting. Slowly, very slowly, things began to take root. Then gophers appeared. then rabbits, then porcupines. The old copper smelter eventually gave him permission, and later, as times were changing and the political pressures to clean up the areas, they actually hired Paul to do what he was already doing. And they provided him with the machinery and crews to do it. So now the place is 14,000 acres of trees and grass and bushes, rich with elk and eagles, and Paul has received almost every environmental award Utah has. He says, "I thought that if I got this started, when I was dead and gone, people would come and see it. I never thought I'd live to see it myself." It took him until his hair turned white, but he managed to keep that impossible vow to make that he made to himself as a child. We too can keep on, persevering in all that we do like Paul. We have those ups and downs in each of our journeys. We have had times that we may not give, that we may not want to give up and put the, or sorry, we have those times when we may want to give up and put them on that nice yellow thing that goes across the street and drives across the street in front of our house, right? And we may think the car rider line can't be that too bad. I know we've felt this, but we can be like Paul and keep persevering. Just keep planting. Keep planting those seeds of personal exploration, the seeds of family fun, the seeds of sibling love, the seeds of joy, the seeds of the love of learning, the seeds of wanting to do better, the seeds of love. We must plant those seeds. So we just need to keep on planting, watering, and cultivating our seeds in our children. We need to persevere. Sometimes when we attend this conference, we can become discouraged even by the speaker's invitations to improve our homeschools. We think to ourselves, "I can't do all these things," or "I'll never be as good as these people." We must learn to stop comparing ourselves to others. We torture ourselves by comparing and competing. We judge our self-worth by the things we do or don't have and by the opinions of others. I know it's human nature to compare, so let's compare how we were in the past to how we are today. If you came to conference last year or this point in your life last year, how have you grown since then? Think about that for a minute. The only opinion of us that matters is what our Heavenly Father thinks of us. If you want to know what He thinks, ask Him. He will love and correct, but never discourage us. That's Satan's trick. Don't fall into his grasps of doubts and self-judgments. Will we ask ourselves if we are good enough and if we will make it? Of course we will. But know that you are great and that you will make it. We must persevere and know that we are doing a magnificent work within the walls of our homes. In 1865, the poet William Ross Wallace wrote, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Satan knows this too. The adversary wants motherhood to look insignificant and small, precisely because it is so significant. Satan wants our destruction and also our children's. Therefore, he attacks the role of mothers because he knows the power of our influence. We fight by teaching and training our children in the ways of the Lord. In Matthew 14, when Christ had spent the afternoon teaching a great multitude and feeding them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, following the afternoon of this great miracle, the disciples boarded a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee while Jesus went up into a mountain apart to pray. We read in Matthew, "The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Consider this boat as you launch into a new year in homeschooling. So continuing in Matthew, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'Is it a spirit?' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. I love that image. Peter, this devout disciple, needed only that call to come. And he was over the side of the boat and walking toward Jesus. He did not hesitate or stop to gauge the risks. That's where you are. You are ready to respond to that Lord's call. Come. Matthew continues, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Think of it. He walked on the water. This was unfamiliar territory to this fisherman. You too are poised for walking that unfamiliar ground of homeschooling. You have prepared, or mostly prepared, your homeschool. You have become familiar with what your children need of you. You have come here to learn more and to be inspired. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What a message. Peter, by the power of God, because there's no other way he could do it, walked on water. And on that short journey, he looked down and saw the waves churning and felt the wind swirling, and he faltered. He began to sink. He immediately turned to the source of all power, to his beloved master, to call for his help. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That hand is always there for you. It has been there for me. Jesus Christ will be your greatest ally and your mentor in your homeschooling journey. He will be, as we read in the scriptures, on your right hand and on your left. If you live close to him, his words, and his ways. We will have ups and downs. We will think that we are not good enough. There will be arguing among children. There will be tears. There will be things that lap at your feet to distract you and consume you. It is the way of mortality, but be wise. Know that you can draw upon the power of God to always have his spirit with you on this journey. Come, he will say to you with an outstretched hand. That doesn't mean he will change your circumstances. You may still be out on the swirling water, but he will lift you to higher ground. You do not need to be perfect or do everything perfectly. We need to stop comparing our lives to the Pinterest or Instagram lives that we see and be thankful for what we have and the way that we have it. Those pictures on Pinterest or Instagram look like their lives are perfect when they're not. If we could zoom out of their zoomed-in picture, we would see the mess and the chaos that our homes sometimes look like. It is dangerous for us to feel that we need to be perfect. I promise you that if you take to heart my four steps of loving your children with all your heart, faith in prayer, inspiration that you receive from your Heavenly Father, and perseverance to the end, that you will be blessed in your homeschooling career and you will not fear anymore. You will be blessed with all that you need to complete your calling or mission in life as a homeschooler. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.